Lord, it's easy to be distracted, it's easy to be lethargic, it's easy to be strong in our own opinion. And at this point, though, in the service on the Lord's Day, and in our Lord's Day service, we have an opportunity to hear the very word of God, and we know that God's word shall not fail, that the sun and the moon shall cease in shining, he will not alter the thing which has gone forth from his lips. So on this day, O Lord, grant your servant and your servants faith and fidelity and an interest in Jesus and a knowledge of him. So we pray, O Lord, for your blessing upon the reading and hearing and believing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. May God add richly to it as we consider his word. Love will cover a multitude of sins. If you were falsely accused by someone within the church, would love cover such things? If your spouse grievously sinned against you, would love cover in such circumstance? Or how about if you were a prisoner of war? I had read earlier and just listened to a book called Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini. Has anyone here read or heard of that name? Okay, a couple. He spent years as a Japanese or in the prisoner of war camp in Japan. And to give you some feel, roughly 34% of Americans in Japan as prisoners of war died, as compared to 1% in Germany. And Zamperini was horrifically beaten and starved and humiliated and more. And the bird, that's his senior or the person, the Japanese person, committed untold moral acts of terror against him. But now in the story, the war is over. And now what? Does love cover in such a situation? So I'm going back to verse 8 here, and I'm going to talk about 1 Peter, but also really a number of texts and ideas, and not as much about World War II situations, although I'm going to come back to that, but rather from a very practical perspective, at the dinner table, and perhaps with your cousin or your brother or your aunt or your uncle or your son, and those in the fellowship hall, when does love cover? And what does that look like? What does that look like? So may God grant us much, much grace here today as we consider this. For love will cover, the text says. Love will cover, in Greek for cover, that it will hide it. Right? That the word can be translated veil, right? You're behind the veil, or it's as though you can't see it, right? That it's there, but you no longer can see it. You remove it from view. It can actually literally mean that it would be buried so that you would no longer have access to it. This covering in Greek and in Matthew's gospel read that a ship was covered with the waves. That is, that the waves were over the ship, or the idea of concealing. Or you could think of a cover-up, right? What is a cover-up? Like in a negative way? Like there's something wrong going on here, but you made it so that no one could see it. Jesus says at the last day that nothing will be left covered, the same Greek word that we have in 1 Peter 4. Chapter 8, and James speaks of that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Of course, this has a rich history in the Old Testament and in Hebrew, for at the center of the Hebrew calendar is the Day of Atonement. Some would argue that it is the highest day in the entire Old Testament. And atonement literally means covering, that you no longer see in the Day of Atonement what happens, that there's a placing of the sins upon the goat, and then the goat goes off into the wilderness so that the sins are no longer associated with Israel, that there is a covering, that they will no longer be seen. So far, so good, I assume. And the message of the gospel that we all need to hear today is that through the death, and we'll start with the incarnation and ministry and death and crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a covering for sins. So that when we read our confession of sins, and afterwards we were reminded through the servant of God that our sins are forgiven, that you should actually believe that you should not leave here dirty, so to speak, but that you would know that you are the forgiven ones. But for today's point, however true that might be, and you need to get that, however true that might be, just as there is, or maybe as there is forgiveness between God and man, the gospel would have us also have forgiveness. That is, that it's not merely that there's this transaction between God and man, but as that transaction comes to fulfillment, we'll say, there is also this obligation that there would be a covering from brother to brother, or brother to sister, or sister to brother. That is, that it's not only, is it vertical? Yes, I get those confused sometimes. It's also horizontal. And in fact, you can't have one without the other, that they go hand in hand. You may like that, you may not like that, but that's the way the Bible speaks, and that is, in so doing, that even as God's disposition towards you has changed, that your sins are forgiven, God would have us take the same disposition towards others, towards our fellow men, and especially towards other Christians. That is, that there would be a covering. For those who are listening, or listening to the particulars, note that I did not say necessarily that you must forgive all people. We'll unpack that in time. But I do believe, or the scriptures do teach, that you would have God's disposition towards all men, which would minimally mean that you are willing to forgive. I did not say necessarily that you must forgive all people. We'll unpack that, but I do think that you must have God's disposition towards all, which would minimally mean that you are willing to forgive. And let me just say at this point that over and over we read something along the lines of that you, as you have been forgiven, that you should forgive. That as you have been forgiven, that what goes in one side needs to come out the other side. That forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. So Paul to the Colossians, that you would bear with one another. Why would you need to bear with one another? Because people were jerks in the first century, just like they are jerks here today. That we irritate one another, that we sin against one another, that we step on each other's toes, that we do wrongs to one another. And he says, bear with one another, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, and then he says it this way, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. To the Ephesian church, Paul writes something very similar. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So the message is that as you have breathed in forgiveness, as you have taken in forgiveness, so too you have an obligation to breathe out forgiveness or to be likewise toward your fellow man. That the two go hand in hand. That as you have breathed it in, so you must breathe it out. In fact, Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 18 that a man was in a lot of trouble because he had a lot of debt. And he knew that his wife and that his children and that he himself could be and would be sold into slavery because of his debt. Hannah, Colleen, how does that sound? So he begs, pretty, please be gracious unto me. Don't take my beautiful wife from me. Don't take my beautiful daughter from me. Don't put us into slavery. Be kind to me. Treat me better than I deserve. I know that I owe this amount, but please be kind to me. And in fact, what does the master do? The master says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you that debt. That's quite a day, isn't it? That's a day for a party. That's a day to have a good drink. That's a day to eat well. But the story doesn't end there, right? The story does not end there, because certain people, in fact, he owed 10,000 talents, which is the equivalent of, we'll just say, millions. It was something that he could not pay. But this same servant had somebody that owed him 100 denarii or so, a couple of bucks, 5, a 10, a 20. And then what happens? They say to this servant who has just been forgiven, forgive me, forgive my family. Don't put us into slavery or into jail. That these poor people begged this forgiven servant or this servant who had his debts forgiven, please be gracious to me. Take pity upon me. But he did not show grace. And he had them thrown into prison, thrown into jail. And you remember what Jesus says about the man? You are a wicked man. You are a wicked man. And he turned the man over to be tortured until he paid all his debts back. So that the gospel, if you will, if it goes out, calls for a certain disposition, a certain, if you will, our hearts are softened, that our hearts somehow realize the grace that has been bestowed upon us in some meaningful manner, that I was a sinner, I was dead, and yet somehow God, yes, showed grace unto me, and why me? Why did he do it? For what end? What did I have to bring to the table? A heart that remembers that I love because he first loved me. A heart that remembers that outside of the grace of my life, a heart that says, why me? Why such grace to me? And in some sense, broken by that, broken in the sense of humbled and realizing the grace of God and the mercy of God, so that there's a real softness there, if you will. There's a real inclination towards others. And Peter is reminding us of this disposition. He's quoting from Proverbs, but certainly there's a whole lot more more there than just that. And we read in the law today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 what love is. So we've said before that love is always defined. It always has something. It's not this amorphous feeling, but it has a standard. It's defined so that you are to live in a certain way. Love is patient and love is kind. And one of the things that love does is that it does not keep a record of wrongs. And you know that you like to keep a record of wrongs. Do you know what he did last week, and he did it the week before? Do you know what she did? And the message that Paul is reminding us of, and Peter, and we'll say the New Testament, that say we have children amongst us here who have memorized the entire shorter catechism, or let's just say 30 or 40 questions, or 5 or 10 questions, which is good, and hooray, and I'm very thankful for that, and may you memorize more, but you're keeping a record of wrongs against your brother and against your sister that you sit at dinner every night. That is like a clanging cymbal, the gong show, that there's something seriously wrong with that, that love must cover. Love must cover very practically so. It does not keep a record of wrongs between siblings or parent and child or husband and wife or aunt and uncle or between brother and sister, both in the literal sense and in the figurative or spiritual sense, that is, brothers and sisters in the Lord. But must one always forgive? Simple as that. Just like that. Did Louis Zamperini have to forgive the bird? POW camp, beaten, starved, humiliated. Does someone have to forgive their abuser? And the short answer is yes and no. Which is another way of saying that's deep waters, and there's no simple answer, I'll just say, but I'll give us a summary, and of course a lot of unpacking, especially those of us who have been sinned against. But I don't think the answer is yes in that. Yes, and that you have to forgive everyone, just period, end of discussion. I don't think the answer is that you have to forgive everyone, yes, just period, end of discussion, because absent repentance, which I think we're going to hear about next week in Sunday school, that absent repentance, that God is not going to forgive the sinner. Right? And I think he needs faith too, right? Mr. Powers taught Sunday school this morning. So in Luke 17, we read, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, then to forgive him. That is, that it's a conditional statement, if he repents. So the answer in one sense is no, but it certainly, most certainly, is a qualified no. And that you must have a disposition, that contingent upon the proper fruits of repentance. I'm not talking about just sorry and they run kind of thing, but somebody showing the proper fruits of repentance, that you would have a heart that is willing to forgive even those who have sinned against you. That you'd have a disposition that you would forgive as the fruits of repentance are shown, and that if someone has sinned against you and they have not come to you with the proper fruits of repentance, that person may not live perpetually in your head Or maybe to better put, they may not live perpetually in your heart. That is, that as God's grace allows in time, and for some, given the scenario, we may be talking even years here, that the Christian is not allowed to become one big ball of resentment and anger towards another human being. Replaying it, and replaying it, and replaying it, and replaying it, and replaying it at 2:30 in the morning, and replaying it at 7:30 when you finally get up. And in some sense, then, the cross and Jesus is no longer Lord over your heart, but those who have sinned against you. And I don't say that in any casual sense. I don't say that. I know some have been seriously and materially sinned against. But the cross and Jesus defines you, not the sinner. And we have renewed minds and renewed hearts, and we may not be filled with bitterness and anger. That is not where the Christian can be or should be. And we pray that God's grace were able to work through those times in our lives where that might be the case, or we're going in that case. And the reality is, to live in a fallen world is to be sinned against. Think of Paul in prison, or Peter and John to prison, and oh, they're apostles. But I'll just say, I think I can say this. I'm a little bit older when I came than 25 years ago or so. That one of the aspects of growing up, if you will, I don't know if that's the best way to put it, is just realizing how much people will sin against you. If somebody would have told me, like back then, that people sin against you in ways that you would never imagine, that hurts to the bone, that shakes you. And then, of course, people sin against you, and I'll say in the more common type, that they speak harshly to you, or they forget your birthday, or they're rude to you, or they didn't think of you, or those 101 other things that happen in any interpersonal relationship or relationships that we have. And what Peter is saying is that love needs to cover, that love needs to rise to the top, that love needs to be prominent, that love, that above all else, that you would fervently love, that this is what your driving disposition would be. This is who you would see yourself as, one who would be given over to love for the brethren. And if you have love for the brethren, then you would have love for your wife and for your child and for your husband and for your father and for your aunt and all of those things, that you would have a fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And for the sake of Jesus, because Jesus covers, and for the sake of his honor it covers, and for the sake of your own soul it needs to cover. So the norm or the pattern needs to be amongst Christians something like this. And what I mean by this is the everyday Christianity. And I think a lot of us, or some of us, or certainly people that we interact with, they've grown up in dysfunctional families. They've never seen, they've never observed what it should look like when people sin against each other. And then how do you work through that? And what do you do? And that there is a normative way, that there is a biblical way, that there is a gospel-oriented way to deal with, well, this didn't go so well, so what do we do now? How do we work through this? And that this is something that Christians need to know, and mature Christians need to work through. And one of the things, right, that people, I talk about this a lot, but the idea of, oh, somebody's getting married, and maybe they should read this marriage book, and maybe they should read that marriage book, and so forth. Well, why don't you start with just learning about forgiveness and repentance and knowing how to deal with differences one with another? Forget the special marriage book. Just start there with the basics of Christianity. So love covers. So the first question is, can you just ignore it? And there are a lot of things when we sin against one another, or in some way transgress against one another, that there's got to be a lot of covering. Otherwise, you're going to be in court all the time. And when I mean in court, I don't mean it literally that we're standing before the judge in the hall here, but that you're always contentious, that you're always fighting. And I know he left the socks there yesterday too, but some things aren't that big of a deal. Who cares in the big picture? Does it really matter that much? Get some perspective. There are people who are starving. There are people who are in war. There are people who are being persecuted and running for their lives, even here today. Maybe it's not that big of a deal that he forgot or that she forgot. Maybe you can have some perspective in life. With that said, there are things that you should address, right, when you're wronged. And the scripture says something about before that sun goes down, right? Before the sun goes down, that we would be timely, that you would address it, and that you would actually go and speak to the person who has wronged you, that you would communicate with them, that you would go to your brother, and I say go to your brother with maturity. That is, that when you go with maturity, that is, if you go and you got your gun loaded, so to speak, right? You got it cocked, you got it ready to go. That's not what I'm saying here, and that you go in humility and in prayer. If you're an angry person, you better realize that you're an angry person, and you better deal with that and so forth. You go with a certain softness, and to say, maybe even you could start the conversation by saying, I think I wronged you by doing X. But maybe we could talk about why. Why as an example, not W-H-Y here. That we could talk about how I think you've wronged me. And you go not to win. I'm going to win this argument. I got all the arguments on my side. Not to merely get something off your chest and to vent, but to go, if you will, in humility and in prayer, not in anger, and that you would do this. And if you know that somebody has something against you, what does Jesus say about that? Did Jesus have anything to say about that? That you would go to them. It looks like parties there apart would actually be going in this. They'd run into each other. And when confession and repentance are shown, you have a duty to forgive them and to treat them as though they have committed no such sin. There may be consequences. There may be consequences. If your mechanic sinned against you and he was a bad mechanic, you can forgive him and you can take the Lord's Supper with him. It doesn't mean you have to hire him to fix your brakes the next day. But you'd hug him as a brother and sister. Right? You'd be reconciled against them. You'd be reconciled to them, I should say, and not be against them. And that then is the rule of life. And we read that insofar as it depends on you, we read in Romans 12, insofar as it depends on you, that you would be at peace with all men. Insofar as it depends on you. Sometimes you want to be reconciled, but the other party doesn't want to be reconciled. Okay, well, insofar as it depends on you, you have done what you can do, and you can't do more than that. So something like that needs to be, if you will, operating in our lives. I want to say daily. I'll say daily, but weekly and just on a regular basis. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, and done. Done. It doesn't even have to be brought up again. You've now dealt with it. It's not lingering for 3 days. It's not lingering for 3 weeks. Just deal with it and deal with it properly and maturely. For we read that we're to have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. So three brief closing points. Jesus says that Jesus reminds us that if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's Matthew 6, if you want to look at the text. A quote from George Herbert, when you refuse to forgive, you are burning your only bridge to heaven. He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For everyone has need to be forgiven. So remember that. We all need to be forgiven too. Remember your own debts. There's a story in the Bible in Luke, two men had debts canceled, and Jesus says to Peter, which one loves more? And Peter says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. So remember your debts. May your debts always be bigger, so to speak. May you realize the size of your debts. And remember, he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And then thirdly, remember that Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, And he does that so that we might have forgiveness, and that we might be free, if you will, and that we would have freedom in the gospel, even to forgive people who we have the option of doing this, even those who have sinned against us and have not repented. So we began with Louis Zamperini, and he said, although he never met him face to face, the bird, I forgive you. And I prayed that you would become a Christian. And he lived free because before that he lived in bondage, if you will, to his hatred and to his anger. But Jesus gave him freedom and the humility to say as such. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. O Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Grant us, O Lord, hope and forgiveness and reconciliation with aunts and uncles and brothers and nephews and brothers and sisters and other churches and all such things. This is our prayer. In Jesus we pray. Amen.